إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد إخواتي وأخواتي في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله we'll be taking the book الأربعين في حقوق رب العالمين الحديث التاسع والعشرون حديث 29 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى أنا عند ظني عبدي بي متفق عليه. This hadith that was reported from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ana inda dhanni abdi bi, I am what my servant think of me. That is, whatever good my servant think of me that I can do, I am that. That is the good opinion that my servant has of me, I am what he thinks I am. That is a good opinion he has about me. This hadith is in some reports is lengthier than this, so it has the addition where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَأَنَا مَعَهُ إِذَا ذَكَرَنِ, I'm with him if he remembers me. فَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِهِ, if he remembers me in his heart, ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ, I remember him in my soul. وَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي مَلَئٍ, ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي مَلَئٍ خَيْرٍ مِنْهُ, if he remembers me in an assembly, I remember him in an assembly better than that. وَإِنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ بِالشِّبْرِينَ, if he draws near me by his palm, تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا, I will draw near him ذِرَاعًا, that is by a cubit. وَإِنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ ذِرَاعًا, if it draws near me by a cubit, تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ بَعًا, I draw near him بَعًا, that is by arm's length. وَإِنْ أَتَانِ يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ أَرْوَلَا, if he comes to me, يَمْشِي, walking, أَتَيْتُهُ أَرْوَلَةً, I will also meet him arwalatan, that is jogging, so to say. This hadith tells us how close a servant can be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a servant remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside himself, Allah is not going to deny him the reward of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remember him as well in his soul. Allah is going to remember him in his soul. And if a servant remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a congregation, in an assembly, Allah is going to remember him in an assembly as well. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the people love him, will make the people love him. If he also remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala publicly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remember him publicly by making the people to also love him. Just as we have a hadith that we have read that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if Allah loves somebody, Allah will tell Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam that, oh Jibreel, so and so person, I love him. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam who announced to the angels, إن الله يحب فلانا فأحبوه. Allah loves so and so person, so you all should love him. So the one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in privacy, remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remember such a person in himself. That is, he's going to be a man of Allah. And if the person does that publicly, remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a garden, in an assembly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remember such a person in an assembly better than that. Like the one of the malaika or even that of human beings. So what if someone thinks of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that. That is, whatever good you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be that. And that's why you have good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created you and is the one who provides for you. Is the one who is in charge of your affairs. So if you have anything, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to seek protection, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you seek protection. That is, you seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from any evil. So this is what is okay. So once you take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your protector, you take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your sustainer, you take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your creator, then you should not hesitate to turn back to him whenever you are in distress or you are in difficulty. When you are in one problem or the other, call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't consider anything to be too big for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. As long as that thing is not something that Allah will not do. So you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything you want. If you feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do this for you, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah says, Ana inda dhanni 'abdi bi. I am what my servant thinks of me, what my servant takes me to be. If my servant feels I could do this, I'll do it for him. So he should ask me whatever he wants. He should ask me whatever he wants. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that answers the prayers, is the one that answers the supplications of his servants. So don't have bad opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't have bad opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we have it in another hadith, أَنَا عِنْدَ حُسْنِ الظَّنِّ عَبُدِي بِهِ. That is, whatever good thing my servant thinks I can do, I'm going to do it. So he should ask me. So a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hesitate to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever he or she wants. And a servant of Allah should know that when he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in himself, Allah is going to watch, remember him in himself too. Allah is going to remember him in himself. And if he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a gathering, Allah is going to remember him in a gathering too. Allah remembers him in the gathering of the angels and make the angels to love him. Likewise, the believers are going to love such a person. Why? Because he is a person that remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an assembly, in a congregation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make the people also remember him, the people who love him. So I said the hadith has some addition apart from what the author has brought. And as if we go back to Sahih Bukhari, likewise Sahih Muslim and some other books of a hadith, so we are likely to see the addition that وَأَنَا مَعَهُ I'm with him إِذَا ذَكَرَنِي when he remembers me. فَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِي if he remembers me in himself, that he is in his heart, ذَكَرْتُ فِي نَفْسِي I remember him in myself. وَإِنْ ذَكَرَنِي فِي مَلَئِن if he remembers me in assembly, ذَكَرْتُ فِي مَلَئِن خَيْرٍ مِنْهُمْ I'm going to remember him in assembly better than that. This tells us the importance of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you are alone, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you are in a gathering, in a congregation, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aisha radiallahu anha said concerning the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله على كل أحيان. The Messenger of Allah will remember Allah in all situations. In all situations. In all situations. If he is alone, he remembers Allah. If he is in a gathering, he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all situations. And that's why there are a lot of azkar that are recommended. When you wake up in the morning, there are azkar that you see. When you are entering the toilet, you have azkar that you see. When you come out of the toilet, you have the azkar that you see. When you are going to the mosque, you do azkar. You enter the mosque, you do azkar. You go out of the mosque, you do azkar. When you are eating, you do azkar. After finishing eating, you do azkar. So anything you are doing, you are putting on the clothes, you do azkar. Taking off clothes, you do azkar. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yadhkurullah ala kulli ahyan. When he wants to go to bed, he does azkar. When he wakes up in the morning, it does azkar. So when you do azkar, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah also remembers you. Unlike somebody who doesn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is negligent. He doesn't have any regard for azkar. Such a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to remember him. People that watch Nasullah, they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also abandoned them. So for you to be a man of Allah, you have to engage in dhikr. The dhikr that you do when you are alone and the dhikr that you do in congregation. Your five daily prayer is dhikr. Your five daily prayer is dhikr. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَسْمَعُونَ. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you do. So that's why dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important in privacy and in congregation. You do dhikr of Allah always. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يتخذ أحدكم قلبا شاكرا ولسانا ذاكرا ومرأة مؤمنة تعينه الأمر الآخرة. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encourages us. He says, each one of you should endeavor to have قلبا شاكرا, a grateful heart. A grateful heart. A heart that appreciates the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. A heart that appreciates what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. وَلِسَانًا ذَاكِرًا. And a tongue that is always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِسَانًا ذَاكِرًا. A tongue that is always remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third one is what? وَمُرَأَةً مُؤْمِنَةً. And a believing woman. A believing woman. Not just a ordinary woman. A believing woman. تُعِينُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. That will assist him to achieve the matter of the hereafter. The shahid here is قلبا شاكرا ولسانا ذاكرا. A grateful heart and a tongue that does not cease to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in our privacy and in the open, we should not neglect the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, you remember Allah, Allah remembers you. Because when we say dhikr, dhikr is remembrance. So in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is done with what? With the tongue. Likewise with your actions. Things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded, when you carry out those things, you are doing them because of Allah. It is because of the love that you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and because of the fear of Allah. This is dhikr. Likewise, when you use your tongue to do adhkar, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, this is also what? Remembrance of Allah. Walisanan dhakiran, and a remembering tongue that remembers of Allah, remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all situations. So the Messenger of Allah was reported to have remembered Allah in all situations. Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yadhkurullaha ala kulli ahyan. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will remember Allah in all situations. So you know, when you remember Allah in privacy, Allah is going to remember you too. When you remember Allah publicly, you observe salah in jama'ah, and so on and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remember you publicly. Allah is going to make the people to love you. Allah is going to make the angels to love you, as we have read in that hadith. That Allah will say, O Jibreel, uhibbu fulanan, I love so and so person. Fahibbahu, so love the person. And Jibreel will announce to the other angels, Inna Allah yuhibbu fulanan, فأحبوه. Allah loves so and so person. You all should love him. This tells us the importance of dhikru. Then he says, وَإِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ بِالشِّبُرِينَ تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا. If my servant تَقَرَّبَ draws near me, بِالشِّبُرِينَ draws a span. It draws near me a span. That is the soul of my servant draws near me a span. Huh? Or my servant draws near me in his person a span. Take for instance, you leave your house, or somebody leaves his house and is coming to the masjid. This is what? Drawing near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you go to the masjid, you are drawing near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you go to the halaqat of knowledge, you are drawing near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُوا أَجْنِئَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ عِلْمِ رِضًا بِمَا يَسْنَعُ. The angels, they spread their wings. When somebody who is searching for knowledge of the deen is going out to look for knowledge, the angels, they spread their wings. لَتَضَعُوا أَجْنِيَتَهَا لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ, for the one who is searching for the knowledge of the deen. رِضًا بِمَا يَسْنَعُ, because they are pleased with what he's doing. So when you leave your house and you are coming to the halqa of knowledge of the deen, this is what? Drawing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you do this, you are moving closer to Al-Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسْ بِهِ عِلْمًا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever treads a path looking for knowledge through it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes easy for him a path to Al-Jannah. So the one who is treading a path to Al-Jannah, definitely the person is what? Is engaged in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a servant of Allah, تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ, draws near me, بِشِبْرٍ, a span, تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا, I move closer, I draw near him, ذِرَاعًا, a cubit. Does that mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves? يعني Allah يتحرك? Does Allah move? In this context, not necessarily. As you are moving closer to Allah, it's like Allah is moving closer to you too. As you are moving closer to Allah, it's like what? Allah is moving closer to you. You are seated here. If I should move closer, that is what? You are also closer to me. But I'm the one that have actually moved. You have not moved. So it may be what? Movement of the heart. When your heart is eager to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the more the eagerness, the closer your heart to Allah, and the closer Allah to you. Likewise, when you go to places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, you are moving closer to Allah, and Allah is what? Moving closer to you. Now there are instances that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves. Like when he says what? It descends to the Sama dunya. To watch? To the nearest heaven. To the nearest heaven. How? We don't need to ask. Huh? We accept it, we admit it like that. But the how? We don't dabble into it. Because the essence of Allah himself, we do not know. So if it tells us this is his attributes, or it does so and so, asking how he does it, when he has not explained to us, this word is dabbling into. And this is what the people of Kalam do not understand, and that's why they negate a lot of things, a lot of the attributes of Allah. But as for a believer, he believes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends in the last part of the night. Just by the fact that the last part of the night here is different from the last part of the night in America, the last part of the night in America is different from that of Saudi Arabia, but Allah descends. How? We leave that. Just like Allah hears every one of us. I'm speaking now. Other people are speaking outside. Millions of people are speaking presently, if not billions of people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear all of us at the same time. And how is he hearing all of us at the same time? Leave that. Because we do not know the essence of Allah himself. So the way it descends in the last part of the night shouldn't be your whole concern. So yours is to believe that it descends, just as you believe that he hears all his creations. Just as you believe that he knows everything. And he sees everything at the same time. You are seated, you only see inside the mosque and maybe possibly your sights. But you don't see what is far away from you. But Allah sees everything. How? Leave the out. So this is where the scholars of Sunnah, this is where they treat the matter. As for the scholars of Kalam, or the people of Kalam, they say Allah doesn't see. Allah does not hear. Because to them it doesn't make sense that Allah sees everything at the same time. He hears everything at the same time. It doesn't make sense to them. Or they say that if Allah sees, Allah hears, that means a happening as what has affected Allah. And Allah is the creator of everything. So Allah shouldn't be affected by a happening. So when we say Allah is affected by a happening, that means Allah is what? Is subjected to creatures. How do you get the argument? But this argument is stupidity. These, the prophets of Allah, they never thought that way. The messenger of Allah never thought that way. The companions never thought that way. But when these people, when they mixed with the philosophers, they started having this wrong thinking. So, and that's why we establish the attributes of Allah. So when I draw near Allah, Allah draws near me. This is commonsensical. The closer I am to Allah, the closer Allah is to me. The closer Allah, am I to Allah, the closer Allah is to me. Either I'm closer to Allah in that the places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recommends that people go, I go there, or my heart is what is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If my heart is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is closer to me. The more closer, or the closer my heart to Allah, the closer Allah to me. The closer my body to Allah, the closer Allah to me. So we say you are closer to Allah when you go to places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And that's why the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي أَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ. My servant would not cease to draw near me بِالنَّوَافِلِ, which perubitri did, حَتَّ وَحِبَّهُ, until I love him. وَلِذَا حَبَبْتُ, when I love him, كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. That is, I will be what he wants to hear. I will be what he wants to hear. Anything that is against that of Allah, he does not want to hear it. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, watch, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّهُ, when they hear things that are vulgar, things that are against the deen Arabic, they turn away from it. is a stage in what in Iman. That when you see things or you hear things that are not in line with the teachings of the deen, you abhor it, you hate it, you detest it, you go away from it. It's a level. That's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to that servant, and that servant is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You only want to hear things that are not against the teachings of Islam. It's a stage in one's movement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you cannot compare the person that sees happiness and rejoices when he hears things that are vulgar. He listens to music and he likes. You cannot compare the nearness of such a person to the nearness of somebody that when he hears all this musical sound, he wants to abhors it. He prefers listening to the Quran. He prefers listening to what? To lectures and this. When he hears music, it's like he's hearing things that can watch, that can make him go deaf. He abhors it. Why somebody who is distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he hears music, is what? It's like he has heard what will make him rejoice. And that's why when you see, what are you people, what do you enjoy in this thing? Huh? So they will be wondering, you are not enjoying your life. You will be wondering that what do you enjoy in this thing? This what? Two stages, two different stages. So the one who is distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't compare it to the one who is close to Allah. And when we say somebody is close to Allah, or people are close to Allah, they are closest to Allah also as what? Also as degree. Some people are closer to Allah than the other. So as I watch, that's how we move. The closer you are to Allah, by remembering Allah in your heart, by remembering Allah, by going to places where Allah loves, the closer Allah to you. The closer Allah to you. And that's why Allah said, وَإِن تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ ذِرَاعًا, if he moves closer to me, ذِرَاعًا, a cubit. He said, وَإِن تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ بَاعًا, I will move closer to him, بَاعًا, that is, arm's length, or two arms length. Meaning the way he's moving closer to me, it's like what, I'm moving closer to him. Not that Allah is really moving, but he is moving. He, the servant, is moving. So Allah is appearing what? Closer to him. This, however, does not say what? Allah does not move. Because we have the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on watch in the last part of the night. How does he descend? Allah wa'alam. So the one who wants to explain how he descends will have to explain how he hears and how he sees, which he may not be able to explain. Because if he wants to explain it, he's going to do qiyas. And what you want to do qiyas with, that human being, so you are not the same. Just as what, when we say human being hears and what, the animal hears, the hearing of the animal and the hearing of human being, they are not the same. But there is one thing in common, that is what? Hearing. The same thing can be said here. وَإِنْ أَتَانِ يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُ أَرْوَالَةً, if he comes, يَمْشِي, walking, أَتَيْتُ أَرْوَالَةً, I'll meet him, أَرْوَالَةً, jogging. Not Allah is jogging. Huh? But the way it appears to him. So if a servant decides to be close to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also hastens to bring the person closer. So this is the other part of the hadith. The hadith in some places, in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, is just the way the author wrote it. And in some places, the hadith is what? Is this much? Is this much? So the bottom line is that we should engage in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know that there is nobody that can assist you, that can take you out of difficulty, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's the one that you ask whenever you are in need. And this as a nasiha given by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Ghulam, in wa'allimuka kalmatin. Oh young boy, I'm going to teach you some things. He said, what ihfadillah? Ihfadillah, that is the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are things you should take what seriously. Yahfadik, Allah is going to protect you. Ihfadillah, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are important. Take care of them, carry them out, abide by them. Tajidu tujak, Allah we watch will be with you. And he said what? He said, wa'alam. وَإِذَا فَعَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ when you want to ask Allah. وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ when you want to seek assistance with Allah. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوِ اجْتَمَعُوا أَلَا يَنْفَعُوكَ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. When the people gather and they say they want to benefit you, they are going to do so and so for you, don't put trust in them. To put your trust in Allah. They can't do you any favor except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. وَإِنْ اِجْتَمَعُوا لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكِ. And when they gather that we are going to arm you, don't fear them to the extent of committing shirk. The fear that you have for them should not be more, shouldn't be more than what? The ordinary fear, which is al-khawf al-tabi'i, the natural fear that you have when you see something that what? That is dreadful. But for you to not take them to the level of what? Worship, don't do that. لَمْ يَضُرُّكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكِ وَرُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامِ. The pens have been lifted, وَجَفَّتِ الصُّحُفِ. And the papers have become dry. This is what about Tawheed. It's about Tawheed. Asking Allah, seeking assistance with Allah, at-tawakkul ala Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this hadith Qudsi, ana inda zonni abdi bi. What my servant think I can do it for him. So a servant of Allah has good opinion of his Lord. Anything you are looking for, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is capable of doing it for you. And if what you are asking for, you do not get it, you shouldn't take it as if Allah has not answered your prayer. As a believer, we have been taught that whatever you ask for is going to be accepted. Your dua is going to be accepted in one of three ways. Imma yu'ajjil Allahu lahu da'watan. Is it Allah gives him what he asks for exactly? وَإِمَّا يَدَّخِرَهَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Oh Allah says this, I know better than you. If I give you, it's going to be a source of destruction. So this, I'm keeping it for you to the day of Qiyamah. وَإِمَّا يَصْرِفَعَكُ مِنَ السُّوءِ مِثْلَهَا. Oh Allah, use it to wipe away evil. By Allah, is what? His dua is accepted. So a believer has good opinion of his Lord. He thinks good of his Lord. He doesn't have a wrong opinion of his Lord. So this is something that is important. When you are doing your dua, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Udu'u Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba." Call on Allah and rest assured that your dua is going to be accepted. So this is something that is very, very important. So dhikru of Allah is important. Having good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important. You draw near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you how close you are to Allah and how close is Allah to you. This is the only way you can determine your closeness. Through zikru, with your tongue. Through zikru, with what? With your body. Shukru with your tongue. Likewise, shukru with what? With your limbs, your body. By doing what Allah has instructed and going away from things Allah has forbidden. The next hadith, al-hadith salatun, hadith 30. An Aisha radiallahu anha, from Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, and the Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said that the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet, ba'atha rajulan ala sariyati, he made a man to lead a sariyah. Sariyah is an expedition that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not participate in it. So he made a man to be the commander of that expedition. وَكَانَ يَكْرَوْ لِأَصْحَابِهِ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ. So this man will reach whenever he led his people in salah. فَيَخْتِمْ يَقُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدْ. He will end it with Kul Allahu Ahad, Surah Al-Fatiha. He will read another surah, then he will read Kul Allahu Ahad. Falamma raja'u, when the people, that is the man and his people, when they returned, ذَكَرُوا ذَلِكَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, they mentioned this to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, فقال, the Messenger of Allah said, Saluhu li ayyi shay'in yasna'u dhalik. Asking the reason why he was doing that. Fasa'aluhu, the people went to him, they asked him. Faqala, he said, I will do such li anna sifatu rahman. Because kulu Allah is sifatu rahman, the attribute of rahman. Wa ana uhibbu an akra biha, and I love to read it. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبروه أن الله يحبه. Inform him that Allah loves him too. Inform him that Allah loves him too. Now, one of the lessons in this hadith is that the companions at times they will go out in order to do jihad, fighting the enemies. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be the one to send them. So it's not that every time Dick and Nari will say he's doing jihad and he'll start destroying things. No. A jihad to be embarked upon when it has to do with what? When it has to do with fighting, it must be ordered by the Amir. And the Amir is not just an Amir appointed by every Tom, Dick and Harry, should be appointed by the authority. So the companions will do that. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make one person to lead the expedition. Islam takes this seriously to the extent that even when you are traveling, it is good that you make somebody as the Amir of that journey. Even if you are three, you are truly embarking on a journey, you make somebody as the Amir of that journey. What does that mean? That he is the person that you listen to as far as what the trip is concerned. Because you have different suggestions. Somebody may say, let's do it this way. Somebody may say, let's do it this way. Somebody may say, let's do it this way. But there should be somebody that you all listen to, just to coordinate that journey. That was why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if three people are traveling, فَلْيُؤَمِّرُوا أَحْدَهُمْ, they should make one of them as the amir of that journey. It's important, because we all cannot be leader. We all cannot have our way. So, okay, this makes this suggestion, this makes this suggestion, this makes this suggestion. Okay, let's progress. Let's take this. There should be somebody that will say, what? Let's take this. Because everybody wishes that their own suggestion is taken. Nobody wishes that their suggestion is rejected. But we can't take your suggestion, take your suggestion, take your suggestion. It won't work. You just have to take one. So there should be somebody that you put in that place that you're able to. One of our teachers, when they came to Nigeria, there were two. So we were asking him, what did he want to eat? He said, whatever the other person said. Whatever the other person said, because he is the amir of the journey. Now the other person happened to have an ailment that will not enable him to eat certain food, certain types of food. But this other person can eat almost anything or everything. So he told us that it is the food that he's going to eat is whatever, that he is the amir of the journey. So whatever he eats goes. Because if we bring him what he will eat, he will be eating, and the other one will be eating what he feels. So he doesn't want us to also go and bring things that this other person will not be able to eat. Because he could eat it, why he knows that this person cannot eat it. But what this person can eat, he can eat it. So that if the amir of the journey, so whatever he says, that is okay by it. So when they return to their country, so everybody will be eating what they like. But in this journey, he said this is to show how people watch will submit themselves to one another in order to watch, in order to make a headway. So when we talk about an expedition, for instance, that's bigger than just ordinary journey. So as long as the Amir does not order to do something that is evil, that goes against the law of Allah, the Sharia encourages us to listen. The Sharia encourages us to listen. And this is applicable to the head of state as well, or to the governor. At times you want some things, these are the things that you want. If the governor does not do it, for instance, or the head of state doesn't do it, it doesn't call for revolt. It doesn't call for revolt. This is what Islam preaches. So another thing is that in the past, the one who is the Amir will be the one to lead the Salah. It's not because this person, there is somebody that is more learned than him. No. If somebody is made the Amir, that is the leader, or is the Khalifa, for instance, he will be the one to lead them in Salah. During the time of Abu Bakr, the Lion, he was the Khalifa. And he was one that will lead them in Salah. Despite the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Akra'ukum Ubayy," the one who can recite the Quran better or best of you all is Ubayy. But Ubayy wasn't the Khalifa; it was Abu Bakr that was the Khalifa. So Abu Bakr will be the one to lead them in Salah. The same thing happened to Umar during his Khilafah, Ali radiallahu anhu, Uthman, all of this, so they will lead the Salah. So this man led the people, and whenever he recited Surah Al-Fatiha and he recited another surah, he wanted to add Kul Huwallahu Ahad. So the followers, they were surprised. Why this? That is, we are not used to this. لكن لو الله نور سورة الفاتحة then another surah then add what he wallahu ahad again. Why this? To them they consider what he was doing as bid'ah. So when they go to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had to watch, explain. And that's why there is nothing wrong in reporting a person in authority to a superior person. Let's assume, for instance, a minister does something that is wrong. A citizen can report the minister to the head of state. But for you to attack the minister publicly, this is like what attacking the head of state publicly. No difference. Attacking a minister publicly is attacking the head of state himself publicly. But if a minister does something that is wrong and you feel it ought to be watched, it ought to be dealt with, you can take that to the person superior. This is the adab of Islam. And that is when Al-Walid bin Uqba, you can remember that companion, when he took intoxicants, they took the matter to Uthman. And he smelled his mouth. When he saw that he took intoxicants, they were looking for witnesses. Somebody said, I didn't see him take it. I only saw him vomiting. So when they looked at his mouth smelling of intoxicants and the vomiting, so Uthman concluded he wouldn't have vomited if he had not taken it. And it was dealt with. So in this case, people reported somebody that can call what? A governor. So there is nothing wrong in that. A minister does something or a commissioner does something, it can be reported to a superior person. Now if the superior or the most superior person, so to say, in the state does something, where are we going to report the person? We report him to Allah. It's not for us to go out revolting these friend things. No. Report him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before reporting, you try to what, correct yourself first. Maybe there are some things that you are also guilty of that Allah is using that person to punish you. So when he was asked, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he asked, he said they should ask him why he was doing it. And he said, the reason I'm reading this work, لأن صفة الرحمن وإن يحبها, I love it because it's sifa of Ar-Rahman. So you understand from that the Quran is attribute of Allah. Because the Quran is what? Kalamullah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks when he wills, contrary to the aqidah of the Ash'ira, the Mu'tazila, and the Mutakallimun generally. The Ash'ira, they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not speak anymore. Allah spoke in the past, and after that, he never spoke. He spoke in the past. Why did they say that? The reason they say that is that if they say Allah speaks now, speech is what? Is something, is a happening that is happening. It means that Allah is subjected to what? To events and what happenings. When you give birth to your child, for instance, the child will not be speaking. Later speech will come. So it means what? Allah is also what? Subject to happenings, to events. So I'm going to say what? It's not possible that this speech and Allah, what? They coexisted together. You get it? If Allah was not speaking before and what? He spoke later or he speaks, that means Allah is subjected to the happening or an event or an occurrence. So this is the argument, because they use intellect to determine issue and to conclude issue. So they said, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subject to occurrences. So for that reason, Allah doesn't speak. So what about the places where you have in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kallama and things like that, it started with ta'wil. So the kullabiyya, they will say what kalam nafsani, that is that kalam is inside Allah. Not that Allah what Allah will speak. It enter that what you hear sound. Because if Allah produces sound, that means Allah is subject to occurrence. So for that reason, say what Allah la yatakallam. Allah doesn't speak. So all the places in the Quran that you see Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, spoke to Prophet Ibrahim, spoke to, so they will do that week. So some said what is Kalam Qadim. Kalam Qadim. What's Kalam Qadim? Nonsense. The reason they are saying this is that you don't want to acknowledge that Allah speaks. But the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that Allah speaks when He wishes. Allah speaks when He wills. That doesn't mean Allah is subject to us to occurrences or to events. No. The speech of Allah is not like what? Our own speech. But the speech of Allah is not created. It's not a creation. It's not a creation. The speech of Allah is not a creation. How this is clear? The speech of Allah is not a creation. I am a creation. You are a creation. But the speech of Allah is not a creation. The speech of Allah is an attribute of Allah. So the man said, he will recite it, لِأَنَّ أَصِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ, because it is an attribute of Ar-Rahman. وَأَنَا أُحِبُّ and I love it. The Messenger of Allah said, tell him, أَخْبِرُهُ أَنَّ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّهُ. Tell him that Allah loves him. He loves him because he loves the sifa of Ar-Rahman. So what is going to be the fate of those who hate the sifa of Ar-Rahman? Those who do not believe that the Quran is Kalamullah. Or those who say they believe that what the Quran is what? Kalamullah, but it is what? Makhluk. Is a creation. How? They said Allah created it somewhere. He created it somewhere. Because they want to avoid saying Allah speaks. Say Allah created it. It's not that what? Allah talks or speaks. But the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah is that Allah speaks. So the Quran as the old is what? Is Sifatul Rahman. Is attribute of Ar-Rahman. The Quran as the old. So you can say what? I swear by the Quran. But it's discouraged. It has to be bid'ah for you to quote the Mus'haf. But what is inside the Mus'haf is what? Attribute of Ar-Rahman. But the paper, is not what? Attribute of Ar-Rahman. Though it bears the attributes of Ar-Rahman. So you can say, I swear by the Quran. I swear by the Quran. Because it is an attribute of Allah. So, and that's why we should differentiate between the attributes of Allah and the creations of Allah. You can't say, I swear by Kaaba. I swear by so and so masjid. All these are creations. But the Quran or the attributes of Allah, you can say, I swear by the attributes of Allah. Just as you can say, I swear by Allah. How this is claimed. So then we can also benefit from it that you can recite Surah Al-Ikhlas in addition to the Surah that you have read before. Mu'ah. Edit Mashroo, is it Mashroo? When we say Mashroo here, it means recommended. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahmahullah ta'ala said we cannot say it is Mashroo, it is recommended. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not do it. That is the whole recite Surah Al-Fatiha. After that, a surah, then ask Allahu Ahad. He will not do it. But the one who does it, he approves it. Obviously. So do we encourage people that whenever you recite Fatiha and a surah, try to watch, try to recite what? Qul huwallahu ahad in addition. No, we won't say that. Because the Messenger of Allah did not encourage people to be doing that way. But whoever does it, is it wrong? It's not wrong. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah approves it. Obviously. The same thing can be said of sadaqah of our dead ones, for instance. Being sadaqah on behalf of our dead ones is not what we have text that is sadaqah to jariyah that you do for your dead ones. But you have evidence that you do dua for your dead ones. إذا مات ابن آدم انقطع عن أماله إلا من ثلاثة صدقة جارية وعلم ينتفع به ولد صالح يدعو له. You have evidence. But you, the son of the church, that you are encouraged to do sadaqa on their behalf. Huh? No text really encouraging that you do, as you have watched, that of dua. But somebody doing on behalf of himself before his or her death, this is encouraged. What I want to do on behalf of my words, my parents, what's the best thing? The best thing for me to do is dua. The best thing for me to do is dua. As for sadaqah, it's mashrur. Because we have evidences. Sorry, it is what? It is permissible. Because we have evidences that some of the companions did this and Messenger of Allah approached. But what did he encourage? He encouraged doing dua. He encouraged doing dua. So this we benefit from the hadith as well. There is a similar case. You know, this one, he recite Surah Al-Fatiha. After that, he recite a surah. After that, he recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad. There is one again. One is, he was the Imam of Quba. Then, Masjid Quba. So this man happened to be the best reciter, the best person with respect to the recitation of the Quran in Quba. He will lead the Islam. But this man will start with the recitation of Qul Huwallah. After he had watched, recited Surah Al-Fatiha, he will recite Qul Huwallah. Then after that, he will proceed. So his followers, they were not comfortable with his deed. So they had to tell him that you are not comfortable with what you are doing. You will recite Surah Al-Fatiha, then you will proceed to recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad, and you will make do with that. You will proceed to recite what? Another chapter again. It's either you recite Qul Huwallahu Ahad alone, or what? You recite another surah. But for you to be combining the two, we don't take this from you. The man said, if you want me to lead, I will do that. If you want me to lead, take your imam. Take your imamship. But they loved the man so much that they would not want another person to lead them apart from him. They said, okay, we'll take the matter to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they took the matter to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this, so why are you doing this? He said, what? I love it. I love that surah. and I can leave it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hubbuka iyyaha adkhalak al-jannah." The love that you have for that surah makes you an inmate of al-jannah. "Hubbuka iyyaha adkhalak al-jannah." So you have two cases. The case of the man of Quba who recites Qul Allah before reciting another surah. And the case of this man that was made the Amir of an expedition that will recite Qul Allah after what he had recited a surah after Surah Al-Fatiha. Both of them were sanctioned or approved by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then we see that the people, they want their religion neat. You see, in both cases, the Jama'ah were not, they did not readily fall for that. The same thing. So it's not a new thing that when people are doing something that you are not comfortable with, as far as your religion is concerned, you have to make inquiry. That this thing that you are doing, what's the evidence? Because when you do an ibadah without evidence, the ibadah is what? Rejected. And you are going to be punished for that. You see that in both cases, the companions who are the followers, they did not just submit like that. Until they got to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah, who now told them, or then told them that what? It was okay. So today, for anybody to do something with good intention, we have to see somebody that will approve it. And there is nobody that has that power to approve an ibadah except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and is no more alive. So in this case, we go back to what his teachings that have been recorded in books. With this, we can know that what a particular person has introduced or is doing is something that is in line with the teachings. So if he's not in line, you can't find the evidence of what he has done, then he's rejected. He's rejected until there is evidence approving the particular thing that somebody does in ibadah. So if there is no evidence that approves it, in that case, we won't have any hesitation to reject it. This is what a serious person who knows about his religion does. So inshallah, we stop here. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanaka la wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Now, does the journey include non-Muslims? Does it involve non-Muslims? Now, alhamdulillah, salatu salam ala rasulillah abad. The question is, since we have known as Muslims, that it's not permissible for one to be asking for a post or the post of leadership, so to say, the position of leadership. With respect to the issue of traveling, that it is good for us to have somebody that will be the leader of any journey that we are embarking on. And those that are with you, they are non-Muslims. Can you suggest yourself as a leader of that journey? So automatically there is nothing wrong in that, because the address is not for the non-Muslims. The address is for the Muslims. In a situation where there is nobody that can fill a position except you, in that case you take the position rather than it falling for falling to somebody who is not qualified to bear it. Allahu a'lam. Now the question is, you are on the journey, and the journey involves non-Muslims as well, and maybe they want somebody to do dua for them in the bus. Can you do it? Because you don't want them to do dua, which may involve something of shirk. Doing dua on a regular basis like that, this will be what innovation. That is, in the situation that you have mentioned, doing it on a regular basis. But if it's something that comes once in a while, no harm. If it's something that comes once in a while, there's no harm. So, instead of allowing the non-Muslim to take it, then you can take it. But if what you mean by that is that you are going to do as a Muslim and then another person will do as a Christian, so there is no point saying you want to do that of the Muslims. But if your own is going to prevent the others when you do the unju, so in that case you may take it. But it shouldn't be something that will be coming constantly, that will become a permanent practice. Allah.
If someone does laugh, for instance, one is very close, that is not shy, you always want to be close. Can you just allow the other people to be here first?
It's the same thing. It's just like when you are having a community meeting and they say a Christian or a Muslim should be, do the opening prayer, and a Christian is going to do the closing prayer. So I know that he's not going to do something or say something of shirk. So you don't stand in places like that unless maybe you are compelled, like the case of the traveling, that you are, that there is no how you won't be in the bus when such thing is happening. So that would be a different thing. Now the old person that cannot do fidya, so he cannot fast, and did not fast and did not do fidya till his or her death. So what can the children do after him or her? Can they do fidya on the av, or should they fast on the av? Now it is established that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man mata wa alayhi siyam, sam'an waliyu." Whoever dies and there is a fast that is supposed to observe, his wali, his people, do that on his or her behalf. Now it's not compulsory. It's something that is recommended. That's number one. Number two, some scholars are of the opinion that the fast that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about is not the fasting of Ramadan. Rather, it is the fasting of nothing. That is, somebody makes something compulsory on him or herself. That is one is being talked about. However, some scholars, they say it is general, whether fasting of Ramadan or other than Ramadan, so that the people can fast on his or her behalf. So some scholars will take it general like that, not limited to that of nothing, a vow. Those who limited it to that of vow, they said what should be done on behalf of that person is to do fitia, that is to fit on their behalf. So that is what is encouraged. Not compulsory, but that is what is encouraged. So not to fast. Obviously, Allahu alam, is not a serious issue. If one fasts on their behalf, no harm. If one doesn't fast, no harm. So they are not going to be punished for not fasting because they could not fast. As for the fidya, so maybe they do not have the financial wherewithal to do it, for instance, so it makes it not binding on them to do. And if they have the financial wherewithal to do it and they do not do it, perhaps maybe they are not knowledgeable about the matter. So wallahu alam. So they can do fidya and they can decide to fast as well. Ma?
My question is about fidya.
Okay.
Now, is it divided or not? If it's being divided, so how many? Now, what are the values of it? The only one that is the hadith relation to
okay.
That the hadith of that is that the fidya. That Allah there, what does it mean? What is the meaning? Then somebody who just wants to eat this fidya, so what's your take on all those matters?
Now, as for the hadith, or as for the statement, the hadith of Jabir? No, before that.
That fidya, is it divided or not?
Now, is fidya, as for the question, is fidya divided or not? When you say is bidya divided, divided into what? Huh? Is bidya divided or not?
So because some people believe that kullu bidya kufru.
Now as for the statement kullu bidya'atin kufru. Kullu bidya'atin kufru. Every bidya is kufru. The statement may be correct. Kullu bidya'atin kufru. Every bidya is what? Is kufru. But if we say every bidya is kufru, is kufru divided or not? I hope it's clear. The statement kullu bid'atin kufrun may be correct. And let us not accept, let's accept that every bid'ah is kufru. Is kufru divided or not? Is there anything like kufru akbar and kufru asgar? Have you heard that before? Which one takes one out of the fold of Islam? Huh? Akbar takes one out of the fold of Islam. Asgar does not take one out of the fold of Islam. Shirk. Shirk Akbar and Shirk Asgar. Have you heard of that before? Which one takes one out of the fold of Islam? Akbar. The one who commits Shirk Asgar is still what? A Muslim. So if we say kullu bid'atin kufrun. Kullu bid'atin kufrun. Every bid'ah is kufru. And kufru itself is divided. Is bid'ah divided? So bidya will watch, that will be what? Bidya sugra and bidya. Right, this is simple. So meaning, not every bidya takes one out of the fold of Islam. Thus, not every kufru takes one out of the fold of Islam. Not every shirk takes one out of the fold of Islam. Every shirk is evil. Huh? And every bidya is what? Is evil. Every kufru is evil. No one is what? It's something that we praise and we trivialize. But we should not be having any disputes on whether every bidya is kufru or every bidya takes one out of the fold of Islam. This is nonsense. You can't say every bidya takes one out of the fold of Islam when you believe not every kufru takes one out of the fold of Islam. So if every bidya takes one out of the fold of Islam, and not every kufru takes one out of the fold of Islam. That means bidya is what? It's worse than kufru. Bidya is worse than kufru, is worse than shirk. So, and that's why you read, when you read the statement of people like Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, at times they tell you that bid'ah is what is kufr or leads to kufr. So when they say bid'ah leads to kufr, then you have to look at which kufr. Is it kufr asghar or kufr akbar? It may be this, it may be that. It depends on the nature of the bid'ah that one commits. The one who is slaughtering for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the intention that he wants to move closer to Allah, what is he doing? What's the person doing? Somebody slaughtering for other than Allah with the intention that he wants to move closer to Allah. What is that shirk? Is it bid'ah? It's bid'ah. Because he has the intention to move closer to Allah with it. So it is bid'ah. But at the same time, it is what? Shirk. So the one after salah, after iqamah, he says, La ilaha illallah, wa adhu la sharika lahu, inna wa ala kulli shayin qadir. What is his intention with this? He wants to move closer to Allah. Does it have evidence? No, it's bid'ah. But he will say this bid'ah is what? It's kufru mukhrij min al-millah. So this will not be bid'ah that takes one out of the fold of Islam. So we have to understand this. This is something that scholars of Sunnah, they understand. There is no any dispute about this. So those who say every bid'ah is kufru that takes one out of the fold of Islam, this will put a trench, the trench, the path of the Khawarij. Just as the Khawarij are making takfir of people who does any great sin, they take the person out of the fold of Islam. So people who also say every bid'ah takes one out of the fold of Islam, they are also what? They are also treading the way of the Khawarij. At-takfir, how at-takhlid fi nar bi kulli bid'atin. What? Making, say somebody will dwell in hellfire forever because of what? Every bid'ah. Bi kulli bid'ah. كالتخليط في النار بكل معصية أو بكل معصية كبيرة. It's like saying somebody is going to dwell in a fire forever because he has committed a grave sin that is not up to what? Kufr. Because some of these people say they are treading the way of the Khawarij. They say, no, we are not treading the way because we are not doing takfir with ma'asiyah. Somebody who is a prostitute, for instance, somebody who is a drunkard, somebody who takes the riba, somebody who gambles, is that to us? What he's doing is what? Marcia. We don't say the person is what? Is a kafir. But the one who says, La ilaha illallah, wa adahu la sharika lahu, this is the person who has said what? Is a kafir. Why? They say he is bid'ah. That one is his what? Is marcia. And that's why you see some of them, they will tell you, after maybe they do business with you and what they cheat you, they wrong you, they run away with your money. And you are trying to say this that you are doing is wrong, say Kin Mushi, say Masiya Mushi. Say Bidia Mushi, the Masiya Sha Mushi. Eh? That is why you attacking me. I've not done Bidia, it's only Masiya that I've done. So they trivialize Christians and what? They take seriously the issue of bid'ah. We are not saying bid'ah is something to be trivialized. Every bid'ah is evil. And some of these bid'ah can take one out of the fold of Islam. But who say every bid'ah takes one out of the fold of Islam? Just as we said, every kufru, not every kufru, takes one out of the fold of Islam. The same thing we say, not every bid'ah takes one out of the fold of Islam. So those who rose in our society trying to make us lead to nar, that somebody is going to be in fire forever because he commits one bid'ah, is something that is strange to the people of Sunnah. And that was why their leader here, when Shekaya Ajuri was asked that there was somebody said that, he said, if you want to go by a statement, that means he himself is going to dwell in fire forever. Because this principle of is that every bid'ah takes one out of the fold of Islam is bid'ah. That is his own statement, that every bid'ah takes one out of the fold of Islam. That statement itself is what? Is Peter. So if we want to relate with him based on what he has said, then is what? He's going to dwell in hellfire forever. But we won't relate with him based on that. So the one who is making taklid fil nar with every bid'ah is not different from the one who is making taklid fil nar bi kulli ma'siyatin kabira. They are both treading the way of the Khawarij. So I think. The hukmu of bid'ah is what? Bid'ah is haram. It's something that we shouldn't go near. Some scholars, they may say there is makruh here, that is makruh among the bid'ah and there is haram. But there is the reality is that there is no bid'ah that is makruh. That is makruh. Every bid'ah is haram. Every bid'ah is what? Haram. No bid'ah is makruh. Because we want to go by the terminology of the scholars, they say bid'ah makruh. What you call makruh? Is mala yu'aqab fa'iluhu, what the du'a will not be punished. So if there is a bid'ah that is makruha, it means what? The du'a of that bid'ah is not going to be punished. So that statement of some scholars that is what? There is bid'ah makruha, that statement does not work as far as what Islam is concerned. Every bid'ah is haram. There is no bid'ah that is what? Makruha. And that's why you see the way of the Salaf al-Salih, they are ash when it comes to bid'ah. They are what? They are ash. So anything bid'ah, they are ash. The only thing that should make them be soft at times is maybe they are dealing with somebody that is what? Maybe that they punish them. Maybe the bid'ah is somebody, is done by somebody that is in authority, that asks for. Why is somebody that is not in authority? Most of the time they are what? They are ash on the person. Or if they see that the person is somebody that can easily be corrected. Their ashness is as a result of what? Wanting people to run away from it. Not because they hate the person that has committed it. But the people are, they want people to run away from it. Like people raising their arms after the khutbah or something like that. And a tabi, I think, Masruq, radiallahu anhu, said, what? Qata Allah wa idiyahu. May Allah cut the arms. That statement is ash. But when you hear the statement, may Allah cut the arms, you know, you what? You caution yourself. It's not that he really intends that may Allah cut the people's hands, but he wants people to run away from the bid'ah. Like what Umar ibn Ruwaybah told Bishop Marwan when that one was raising his hand on the day of Jummah on the minbar. He said what? Abbah Allah wa atin bi yaday. May Allah render those two hands ugly. Huh? This is what some people say, but this is what small bid'ah. There is nothing like what small bid'ah. In terms of being ash or condemned, in terms of being ash or condemning bid'ah, big bid'ah and small bid'ah, they condemn. That religion will make intact without any innovation. But to say this is bid'ah makruha, when you say bid'ah makruha, it means something that people, if they do, you will punish them for that. And there's nothing like that in bid'ah. There's nothing like that in bid'ah. So and that's why that terminology is not accepted. Every bid'ah is haram. And what being asked to correct bid'ah, you don't differentiate from one bid'ah to the other. So you condemn at times, you see ashness in condemning bid'ah, that is what you say is bid'ah amaliyah. That is bid'ah that has to do with things of fiqh, not things of aqidah. You see people are ash. Just as they will be, the way they will be ash of things that have to do with aqidah as well. So Allahu alam. Now the use of subha is not restricted to Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. Most scholars, they have the opinion that you can use it. Not because, what does it mean they encourage using it? We are talking about permissibility or not. Is it permissible? Most scholars, they have the opinion you can use it. However, some scholars, like Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd, and some others, they are of the opinion that it is bid'ah to use it. Those who call it bid'ah, they look at it from the angle that what is recommended is the use of the fingers. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was supposed to have said, عَلَيْكُنَّ بِالتَّسْبِيحِ وَالتَّحْلِيمِ. Do tasbih, do subhanallah, do la ilaha illallah, when he was addressing the women. He said, وَعَقِدْنَا بِالْأَنَامِ, and use your fingertips to do that. Then we have the hadith, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَعْقِدُ التَّسْبِيحَ بِيَمِينِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ بِيَدِهِ. The Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ would do tasbih with his fingers, with his hand, another report with his right hand. With his right hand. So they said, instead of using your fingers to do this, the use of subha, the rosary to do it, is bid'ah. But those scholars who allow it, they are not looking at it from the aspect of you substituting the fingers with the rosary. They look at it from you just using the rosary as something of counting. It's not that when you use the rosary that you get special rewards for that. We are just using it to count. Your tasbih, your ta'lil is with your mouth. But you are just using that to count. Unlike when you use your finger, there is a reward for that. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّهُنَّ مَسْئُولَاتٌ مُسْتَنْتَقَاتٌ. Your fingers are going to be questioned, are going to be made to talk on the day of Qiyamah. Meaning if you want your finger to bear witness in favor of you, so use them for what? Doing tasbih, doing tahleel. Now the argument is strong. That is the argument of those people who believe that the use of subha is what is bid'ah, is strong. But what most scholars are upon from distant past is that it is what? It is mubah. It is mubaha. So you discourage people from using it, that you will be asked from people. Wallahu a'lam. Now the one who is working with a company, and that company is advertising their holiday on Instagram. Their holidays, maybe it involves shirk or kufru. Can you still go ahead to work with the company? Huh? Now, as long as what is advertising is not something that is haram, there is nothing wrong with that. But if what is advertising is something that has to do with the holidays that they are doing that kufru, then in that case, he shouldn't do that. When he does that, he's promoting kufru. So, and one should not be a party to that. Allahu a'lam. Can somebody say Alhamdulillah for something that has not been given by Allah? He is hoping for something and that thing has not gotten to him. Can he say Alhamdulillah? As far as that is concerned, he may not say Alhamdulillah. However, he should say Alhamdulillah for other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with. Allah says, wa in ta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha inna al-insana la dhulumun kaffar. When you count the favors of Allah on you, you cannot count them. However, man is dhulum, is wrongdoer, an unjust person, kafar, ungrateful. Man is unjust and ungrateful. So you do Alhamdulillah for the favors that have come your way, that you have gotten before. As for what you are expecting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it. And if the thing happens otherwise, you say Alhamdulillah as well. That is, you are hoping for something and that thing happens otherwise, you say Alhamdulillah. And that's why we have Alhamdulillah alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. And we have Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. So Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal is what you anticipate does not happen the way you have anticipated. Alhamdulillah alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. If what you anticipate happens the way you have expected. But if you are still expecting and nothing is yet to come to pass, so your Alhamdulillah should be for what has gone. The ni'mah that you have received, your gratitude should be for those ones. Allah.
So, my question is about media.
About? Rukia. Can a Muslim do rukia for a non-Muslim? Yes, a Muslim can do rukia for a non-Muslim, because the companions that did the rukia for the head of the tribe that was beaten or stung by a scorpion or a snake, what was said is that the head of that tribe wasn't a Muslim. The head of that tribe wasn't a Muslim. And that's why in the fatwa of Lajna Daima, they have the opinion that ruqya can be done for a non-Muslim. Allahu a'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. هذا قصة.